aspect of that that I'll pick up on in the sermon, and that is his baptism. So please turn to Acts 22. Thanks, Andrew.
Acts 22, starting at the verse first, for those following along in the blue Bibles, that starts on page 931. Brothers and fathers, hear the defence that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.
1 to 11. It's another passage that does speak about baptism, a little bit hidden away in that passage, but Titus 3, 1 to 11. Titus 3, 1 to 11. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Amen. Well, getting things clean is hard, isn't it? I mean, you can just tell by going to the supermarket and you see all these cleaning products, tons and tons of cleaning products down the aisles. Why? Because things just keep getting dirty. Clothes need cleaning, houses need cleaning, yards need cleaning, our bodies need cleaning. Boys and girls, your room needs cleaning. Again, cleaning is hard work. And it's even harder to clean one's soul. Our soul gets dirty. When we sin, we feel guilt. And we might even say sometimes that certain sins we've been involved in make us feel dirty. Even the sins of others can have its effect. So how do we get our souls clean? How can we be free from the dirt of guilt? And people try all sorts, you know, because guilt and sin is a universal human condition. So people are trying to deal with this. People around you are trying to deal with dirt. And some cover it up, hide it deep in one's soul. It's too hard to deal with. Some try to fix their guilt by doing good works, but that doesn't get rid of the original problem. Some try to fix their guilt through counseling without reference to the gospel. And again, the problem remains no matter the positive thinking or the behavioral change. The list goes on. The stains of sin can be stubborn. So it's a really important question for every Aussie and every person that you get to minister to. How can we become clean? How can we be washed from sin? Well, of course, you know the answer, through Christ alone. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hear that word cleansed? It comes up in verse 9, as we saw this morning. The blood of Jesus washes, cleanses all the dirt away. Now, you know that, I know that, but maybe you're not convinced. The stains can be stubborn. Maybe you're still struggling with dirt. Then what? Well, think about your baptism. Yes, think about your baptism. See, God has given us the gospel in words, but we also have the gospel in signs and seals like baptism. For God knows that we can struggle to believe his promises. And so he brings us additional assurances. And he impresses upon us through, like the baptism, or like this morning, the Lord's Supper, he impresses upon us all the more the promises of the gospel. And what does baptism tell you? Well, at its core, it tells you that you're washed. It impresses upon your soul again, you're washed clean. And when you witness a baptism, you're reminded again, cleansed from all dirt. Did you lose your temper again? Praise God, you're washed. Did you click on something you shouldn't have? Delight in the washing of Christ Jesus. Have you been living a life of sin or backsliding? Take that dirt to the cross and know again it's been washed in Jesus as you repent and believe in Him. This is the beautiful theme that we're considering this evening, washing. Last time we looked at how God powerfully impacts our lives, and we saw that the Holy Spirit primarily uses the Word to create new spiritual life and then to strengthen that spiritual life. So the Word is primary. We saw that last time. But we also saw that God also uses other means, like the sacraments, to powerfully impact His people, to bless them. Sacraments, like the Lord's Supper and baptism. They cannot create spiritual life, but God uses these two sacraments to strengthen His people. Tonight we see particularly how God powerfully blesses us and assures us that we are washed. Now, before we get to washing in particular, let's start more generally. Why do we even use the term sacrament? Well, the word sacrament comes from the Latin sacramentum, and that means a sacred thing. And Jerome used that word in the Latin Vulgate Bible because he is trying to pick up on these mysteries in the Bible, and so used the word sacramentum for these sacred things or these sacred mysteries. So you won't actually find the term sacrament in the Bible. You do find the term mystery, of course, in the Bible. But throughout her church history then, this term, the church has used this term to capture these sacred things of baptism and Lord's Supper. And then when the Reformation happened in the 16th century, they didn't ditch that term, sacrament, although it was misused. What they did was that they just simply stripped away what was unbiblical about it, like the other five sacraments that the Catholic Church promoted. And they stripped it down to the biblical basics. Some in the church today use the term ordinance, and they're just referring to the same things. I think even the Westminster Confession uses the term ordinance at times. So sacraments, ordinances, we're talking about these sacred, holy things. Lord's Supper, baptism, because there's only two. Now, what are these sacraments designed to do? Well, the Catechism says in question 66, what are the sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. And this is God's promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. So, the Catechism is pointing out that these sacraments are signs and seals. Signs and seals, that's a helpful a phrase for us to keep in our minds. They are signs and seals. Romans 4:11, the Bible uses this language of sign and seal. Romans 4:11 says, He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that He had by faith. And that verse in Romans captures both, sign and seal. Sign and seal, important for understanding these sacraments and the meaning behind them. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham. But then on top of those covenant promises, God gave signs and seals of that covenant. In the New Testament, it's similar. It's similar in that on top of the gospel promises that you receive through the Word, God is pleased to, on top of that, give you signs and seals to confirm the Word. What does the Bible mean by the term sign? Well, that's easy. Boys and girls, even you know that. I mean, have you seen the sign to Toowoomba? Or maybe you've seen a different sign. The sign to Inala. You see a sign and it's just telling you that place is that way. A sign points to something else, okay? So that's easy. That's all that a sign means. So the sacraments are signs. They point to something else. What do they point to? Of course, they point to Christ. The sacraments are also seals. Signs and seals. Seals as an authentication. In the ancient world, seals were used to authenticate documents. You know, kings, they'd have a special signet ring, and they could have a special pattern on that signet ring, and they could press that ring into the wax, and people would see the king's seal and know that that particular communication or whatever is authentic. That has the royal seal. You see, it authenticates. And we still have that sort of thing happening today, just in a different way. Have a look at your birth certificate. There's sort of embossed sort of things in there to say it's an authentic document. Or think of a degree or a diploma. Often on those things they have a seal on there to show it's an authentic thing. So the seal is confirming the truth of what's already been done. The sacraments are seals in that they confirm the truth of Christ's work. So, from this quick overview and just looking at things generally for a moment, we have two sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism, the signs and the seals. They point us to Christ and they also authenticate his work. Now, let's get a bit more specific. What is the meaning of holy baptism? So much can be said. The Westminster Confession, Article 28, mentions at least six things that baptism points to, including belonging to the church, a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, which we've just talked about, engrafting into Christ, regeneration, remission of sins, and devotion to a new life. As we think about what is going on in baptism, let's think more specifically about some of these aspects to understand and then move towards the central aspect. So, baptism signifies our union with Christ. The baptism formula expresses a relationship to a name. In Paul's letters, union with Christ is frequently mentioned. Romans 6:3, or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. United, you see, to his work. Thus, we're united to Christ in all his benefits. And when we're united to him by faith, that means we're united to everything he's earned. Justification, sanctification, glorification, the works. Baptism also points us to our union with the visible church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So Christians should never be homeless, or churchless. See, when someone becomes a believer, they become part of a local body. There we hear, in the local body, we hear God's word, share the sacrament, live out our calling to love one another, bear with one another, carry one another's burdens, and so it goes on. The Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ our Lord at the same time unites us to every fellow believer in the world. One holy Catholic Church. But not just spiritually, because we can spiritualize that and say, oh yeah, I'm united to every other believer. But I don't have to come and join with them in person. But the healthy pattern in the book of Acts is that someone first hears the good news of Christ and then and becomes a believer and is united to Christ and united to every other believer, and then they join physically to every other believer. Or not every other believer, sorry. They join a local body of believers. So in Acts 2:41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's the power of the gospel at work. Okay, so what happens to all of these new Christians? Well, next verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Baptism points to our union with the visible church. Baptism also points to devotion to a new life. And that comes out in Romans 6 as well. Not only are we united to Christ and all his benefits, as a result of all of those benefits and part of that, we are called to a new life. It says there, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So baptism is a reminder of we're in the Lord's service now. Or to put it more succinctly, baptism is a reminder we are disciples. It points us to discipleship. And this is often, you might notice, what a Baptist will emphasize in their baptism. Namely, they're devoting themselves to God. And as you can see, this is an aspect. It's an aspect of the meaning of baptism, but it's not all there is to say. Baptism is also a sign of regeneration. Titus 3:5 closely, very closely there, identifies washing and regeneration in the same verse. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's not that baptism creates the regeneration. The Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, is the one who causes someone to be born again. And the means that he uses is the Word. So the Holy Spirit is not using baptism to create new disciples. Otherwise, we'll end up doing what Charlemagne did back in the 800s. Let's just, you know, get everybody in my empire baptized and they can be part of the church. So that's not the case. Baptism does not create the regeneration. However, the washing of baptism points to the washing of regeneration. There is a relationship there between the two. It's that baptism points to the washing of regeneration. So just from a little bit of an overview, fleshing this out a little bit, you can see there are a number of aspects to appreciate about baptism. But now I want to drill down further, because what is central to it all? What is the central meaning of baptism? And I put it to you that the central aspect of baptism is remission and washing of sins. Consider the sign itself. There's a connection between the sign and the thing signified. Boys and girls, when it's bath time, what do you fill up the bath with? If you're doing baths, maybe do showers. Let's fill it with bark mulch. Let's fill the bath with mud. Let's put cordial through the shower. Let's have a bath full of leaves. No, of course not. That's silliness. What do you need to be clean? You need water to be clean. That is the most basic thing you need to be clean. You need water. And so, you see, baptism, water is pointing to the thing that it signifies, washing. Some years ago, I heard of a church that used mud and leaves in a baptism. Dumb idea. For what is being signified is washing or purification, the removal of dirt. Hence the water. In Acts 22, Paul recalls his conversion, and as part of that, he recalls how Ananias called him to baptism and said this, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You ever thought about that verse? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Again, it's not to suggest that baptism itself washed away Paul's sins. No, Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul reflects on his conversion and says, like in 1 Timothy, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. And he says this, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And you can find that all over the place. He wanted to know nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Philippians 3. His salvation, his cleansing came through Christ, not his baptism. His salvation was in Christ alone, not his baptism. So why does Ananias say, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins? It's because the central thing that baptism points to is washing. Baptism is a sign and seal of washing. And hence, it's this aspect that you'll find in the Heidelberg Catechism. It comes to the fore. It just brings it right to the fore. It's all about washing. 69, for example, question 69, when it says, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. So what does this all mean as we think about baptism and we think about, okay, what's central to it? What does this mean? Well, it means God wants to say something to you and me every time there's a baptism. And God has said something already in your life if you have been baptized in the triune God. He not only wants to point you to Christ, he wants to assure you and speak to you every time again. You are washed. You are clean. He's reminding you of 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is reminding you of Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He's reminding you of the promises like in Psalm 103. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you, because you're washed. You see, God is speaking to you and me every time, clean, clean, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so every time he authenticates these promises and impresses them on our heart. And so, by the way, then, that means baptism is not about us primarily. Yes, there's an aspect of it whereby we say, well, we're a disciple of Jesus now. Whether we are baptized and as an adult or as a child, there's a discipleship aspect to it. But primarily, baptism is not about us. It's about our faithful covenant God who says, this is what I've done for you and my Son. I've washed you clean. You see, and so baptism glorifies God and his sovereign work in our lives. I've saved you. I've washed you. I'm going to sanctify you. And I'm going to bring you to glory where you will be like him. So take time to hear what God is saying to you every time we witness a baptism. See, our Heavenly Father, you've seen this in the book of Genesis. You've seen it with the struggles that Abraham has had and Isaac has had and Jacob has had and Noah. And you've seen how it's difficult to live the Christian life. We go through trials, it's hard, and God can say, we can hear the words of God, and then we can still struggle to believe them. And we get a bit wobbly, you know. God knows that. And we've seen with Noah and with Abraham and the rest how God comes again to assure, to give another sign, to give another assurance, to give another helping along the way. And so he comes to you and me. You're washed. Yeah, you heard it. You heard it in the words. But look here, this is what I'm saying to you. You're clean now. He's graciously provided for Noah, Abraham, and he's providing for you and me. But you must look in faith. You must look in faith. Because it's not automatic. It's not a magic wand. Roman Catholics, High Anglicans, Episcopalians tend to believe that the ritual itself can take away sins as long as the right people do it in the right manner. The technical term for this in Latin, ex opere operato, in the working it works. But no, that's not true. It's not automatic. This is not a sausage factory. You just get people baptized and they're in the kingdom. And so it is taught by some that the benefit is automatically transferred to the individual regardless of their spiritual state, regardless of whether they have faith, and so on. But the sacraments do not work automatically. You must believe. You must believe the words that God speaks to you, and you must believe the signs and seals that God is revealing to you. So are you watching in faith then? Did you partake in faith this morning in the Lord's Supper? And will you look in faith the next time you see the water hit the forehead? So in conclusion, what beautiful things God is saying to us. Have you failed as fathers, mothers, single people, widows, widowers? Remember your baptism. Remember in faith that you are washed. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Have you been slack and lazy with your time, talents, and treasure that the Lord has given you? Remember in faith your baptism, that you are washed through Jesus Christ and no dirt can stick. Have you fallen into sin and it seems like you cannot scrub it clean? Or it seems too hard for the gospel to scrub clean? Well, no, it's not too hard. Look at the water, how clear and clean it is. Jesus is enough to cleanse us from every spot and stain and every memory of sin that we've committed. Boys and girls, have you been disobedient to your parents? Remember in faith your baptism. It reminds you and assures you that you're washed, because disobedience is dishonoring to what God has put in your life. You need to be washed, boys and girls. You're washed through Jesus Christ. Look to Him. And what a beautiful message we have to share with people around us. There are people... Sin and guilt is a universal condition. What are people doing with it? They've got to press it down, hide it, suppress it. Suppress it, Romans 1 says. But sin ruins. It causes deep pain and hurt and brokenness in the lives of the people around us. What a message we have that there is washing to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in faith, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins are washed away. I am made clean in Him. Amen.